Good morning. Our reading this morning, before Brother Doug comes forward and brings us God's Word, is going to be from James, the first chapter, 13 through 17. James 13 through 17, chapter number 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning.
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. So thankful to see some familiar faces that we haven't had with us in a while. We appreciate you. We're so thankful that you're back. We love you, and we hope that you continue to stay with us. If you didn't notice, it was brought to my attention to make this announcement, but the cars are with us. So we're very thankful that they're back with their newborn, and just encourage you to acknowledge them and say hello. This morning, we're going to continue our lesson in walking in the light. We've been discussing what it means to walk in the light. We've been discussing how we can know that we're walking in God's light. And we've been talking about how we can continue to pursue walking in God's light. This morning, I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach. Maybe something that you have not thought about before, but have you thought about our family from this perspective? Who has, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this for a moment, who has been out at night, or maybe you've been outside at a campfire, and you've just sat and gazed at the stars? You've looked up into the night sky and saw all the beautiful features that the night had to offer. They call it stargazing. And stargazing is a way that you can ease your mind. Some say that it can help rejuvenate your spirit. Others have even said that in their research that it can make you more compassionate towards other people just gazing up at the nighttime sky. So if you want to feel more connected to people, perhaps looking into the night sky is one key that will help you. But a beautiful cloudless night that produces a host of stars seemingly laid out on this black sheet. As you gaze, you begin to notice clusters of stars. And these clusters form images. Some call it the Milky Way. Others call it Orion's Belt. And you can make images out of it, and you get to see a beautiful display of lights. And as you look up at the night sky, you get a strange sense of harmony, of connectivity, of order and beauty. I mean, it's awe-inspiring, and it can really humble an individual staring up at the night sky. Without the stars, though, you would just be staring out into a black blanket of nothingness. So the stars are what make it so beautiful as you look up at a night sky. The stars seem to work together. They seem to form, as it were, a family of lights in the sky. So believe it or not, the stars in the sky are actually referred to as families by scientists. They refer to some stars as infants, other ones as parents. Some are grandparents that form these star regions, as they call it. And in the church, making a spiritual application to that, we often talk about the dynamic of the family, how important family is and how important it is to be a family. And putting those two ideas together, I came across in my study of lights, across this strange passage, this peculiar passage in the Bible that's kind of obscure and stands out by itself, in James chapter 1, verse 17. Now, I had our reader read the context of that passage so you don't lose sight of what James, the writer, is trying to say. But if you noticed in the reading, in verse 17 in particular, you notice our reader, Jimmy, who did a wonderful job. Verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Now, what on earth does that mean that God is called the Father of lights? I certainly understand, and I think you would agree with me, that when you look at it from the creation standpoint, everything that's in existence has come from God. God, in the beginning, spoke it into existence. When He made the light, He just spoke it and it came to be. So certainly we can look at it from that image, from a physical creation standpoint. But I want you to look at it from a spiritual standpoint. If God is our Father, then maybe it works that we are, as His children, a family of lights. What does it mean to be a family of lights? What does it look like to have God as our Father of lights? So James 1:17, God is called the Father of lights. What does James tell us specifically in 1:17 about Him being a Father of lights? Well, our Father of lights has two features that are going to remain constant in this lesson for today, in us being the children of light and following. So God is the Father of lights, which means two things. He is a benevolent giver, and number two, He's unchanging in that giving aspect. I want you to hold on to those two ideas because we're going to revisit them over and over throughout this lesson. So number one, God is a benevolent giver. Look what James says in verse 17 again at the beginning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So James is giving us this universal truth, and he's telling us that there is not one single good gift that does not come from above. There's not one. And so it follows that if it's not from God, then it's not a good gift. Every, all good gifts come from above. In other words, something is a good gift and only a good gift if it comes from God. And we see this principle laid out in James 3, verse 17. Look at James 3, in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. So God gives these good things. And this principle has other applications to it in the scriptures. A good tree is going to produce good fruit. A bad tree is not going to produce good fruit. So God, who is good in His nature, in His character, is going to produce what? Good gifts. And so that's just one of the principles that we see in the scriptures. Jesus said in Luke 18:19, no one is good but one, that is God. So God is good, and what God produces, what He provides, what He gives to us as a benevolent giver, is good and perfect gifts. Now, what's interesting about this idea of good gift and perfect gift, and I don't want to get too deep into this, but I want to give you just a surface level understanding, because isn't He basically just saying the same thing? Good gifts and perfect gifts, is there a difference? Well, kind of, sort of. Good gifts would mostly refer to things in a physical nature. God gives the rain and the sunshine. Those are physical gifts that God gives that are referred to as good gifts. Though it's not limited just to physical gifts, but quite often physical gifts that are good gifts are referred to as something that that is physical in nature. Next, perfect gifts, which emphasize the gift, whereas good gifts emphasize the giving of a gift. So this emphasizes the gift itself in perfect gifts. Now, what does that mean? These are going to be mostly spiritual in nature. They have a purpose in mind. They have an intended end, a completion in the perfect gift. Now, the best spiritual gift would be the giving of God's own Son to die for us on the cross. That's spiritual in nature. So, putting both of these together, a good gift and perfect gift, physical and spiritual, James is telling us that whether the gift is great or small, physical or spiritual, whether the focus is on the giver or the gift given, God is the source of all, every good and perfect gifts. Why? Because He is good and perfect. That's part one. What about the next part? God is unchanging. Read the rest of James chapter 1, verse 17 in that text. So every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, and it comes down. So God gives these things from the Father of lights. And then this next point, with whom is there is no variation or shadow of turning. I've simplified this and just made it unchanging. Now, what does that mean, God is unchanging? Well, unless you exclude these two ideas, he's saying that God is unchanging in His benevolence. God is unchanging in His gift-giving. Why? Because of who He is. If He gives good and perfect gifts, God cannot give a bad or evil gift. And that's where the context comes in James chapter 1 that helps us understand what the writer's actually telling us. So back up to verse 13 of James 1, and he says, "Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." God will not give a bad gift. Why? Because it goes against His character. And will this ever change? No, He's unchanging. With God being unchanging, means He remains the same. People are fickle, right? We're fickle people. And what does that mean, people are fickle? It means that we change our attitudes, we change our actions, we change our behaviors depending on our circumstance or our mindset. Maybe we're having a bad week. We're not always going to be constant in our behavior or our conduct. We change. Again, we're fickle. Guess what? God isn't. God isn't fickle. God doesn't change. Instead, God is always dependable. He's never changing. And God is eternally the same. And this is extremely important for us to understand, because this means that we have complete confidence that when God says something, He means it. Why? Because He's always true. He's always unchanging. When God says that baptism saves you, He means it. And that never changes. God will never stop being good and perfect, and neither will His gifts. So we can rest assured, we can have confidence, we can actually have our faith placed in God that He will never try to harm us and He will never tempt us to do evil or move us in the wrong direction. God only gives good gifts. Why? Because He's a benevolent giver, and that will never change. He remains the same. Now, we're also referred to as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5, and in that context, specifically verse 5, tells us that we are the children of light. We are the children of the day. And in that specific context, it's referring to Jesus coming back as a thief in the night, and we need to be ready for that. And to be ready for that, we need to be watchful. We need to be sober-minded. We need to not indulge in the works of the flesh or in the works of darkness. But it calls us children of light. And as children of light, what type of character should we put on? If God is our Father, what is God like? He's a benevolent giver and He's unchanging. Perhaps it would suit us well to be benevolent givers and to be unchanging. That's our aim and our goal. Now, do the Scriptures ever emphasize us being givers? Let's stick in the context of James just for a moment And then we're going to look at another passage, which I know you all know very well, and we're just going to highlight some of the things that Jesus mentions. So first, turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 15. James chapter 2 in verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and listen to this, benevolent giver, verse 16, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? So can a child of light who has a father of lights not act like the father? No. It goes against it. So if a child of light harbors such an attitude, then his faith is dead and he's not shining as a light. In order for children of light to shine brightly, we must be active in our benevolence. Okay, so that's number one. And let's just look at an example of benevolence. How far are we to go? Well, that's one example. What about Luke chapter 10 and the Good Samaritan story? Turn to Luke chapter 10 very quickly, and we'll just look at this, which again, I know you guys know this very well, but we'll just look at it for a moment. And I want you to think about the lengths that Jesus is asking to go to for someone if we're going to be like God. Now, God has conducted himself with us when we were injured and wounded, when spiritual attacks were placed on us in spiritual darkness from Satan, when he attacked us and we become like this injured man and we were lost in this world. God intervened and he helped us out. So Jesus is like the Good Samaritan in that sense. We've talked about the parables in the past, and we said Jesus is the perfect example of the Good Samaritan. He's the one who would go to these lengths in order to rescue us and help us. So look what it says in verse 33. So after the priest and the Levite failed, which we know this story again, I'm just going to highlight some things, the Good Samaritan comes along, which would have shocked its audience. But what is shocking to our audience today, since we're not Jewish people, is how much this Samaritan was helping this injured man out. I mean, that's shocking in and of itself to us, right? He doesn't just go and get this guy, take him to a local hospital or a local inn and say, hey, I hope the best for him. No, he ends up staying the night with him. He ends up paying some of his finances in order to ensure that this man is taken care of. This is a great benevolent giver. Then he says, I'm going to revisit. I'm going to come back and check and see if you, the innkeeper, which remember we mentioned represents us in a way because now we are the ones who take in the lost and the wounded in the community, and it's our obligation to act like the Good Samaritan, act like Jesus, and go to great lengths and take care of that person. So he takes him to the innkeeper. He says, I'm going to come back and I'll repay you whatever more you spend on that person. But what I want you to notice is verse 36 and 37. So Jesus poses the question and he says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Look what he says in verse 37. He said to him, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, if your father is lights and you are children of lights, then go and do likewise. Be a giver like your father is. Go to great lengths like God went to for you. That's how children of light conduct themselves. That's our standard. And if we are going to shine in this dark world or in this community, that's the standard we uphold. What about unchanging? Now, do the scriptures ever reference us to being unchanging? And again, remember what I mentioned, people are fickle. We change all the time. In certain circumstances, we're going through hardships, we're going through difficulties, we're going through moments that we've plateaued and we're coming down the spiritual journey, and we have a tendency to act out, to act inappropriately. Well, I don't think that's what the focus should be on. We're going to make mistakes. We're not perfect. We've mentioned that several times. So what does it mean to remain constant? Well, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we've mentioned being a benevolent giver. We've mentioned being unchanging. Do we ever see a connection with these two ideas? 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to notice what Paul writes to the Corinthians. So after talking about one day we will overcome, we will be resurrected, death will not overtake us, Jesus has given us the victory, Paul says, in the meantime, this is how I want you to live. Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, the last verse of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, look what he says. Be steadfast and what? Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So steadfast means what? Fixed. Well stationed. What does it mean to be immovable? Well, immovable means without movement or change of status. Well, what are we steadfast in, and what are we immovable or stationed or not changing our status with? Well, the next part of the verse. In the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? Doing good. Being a benevolent giver. Always abounding. Always increasing. Going beyond, above and beyond in the work of the Lord. Don't ever change. When it comes to doing good, when it comes to being good in the community, don't waver in that. Always be increasing. And again, back to just actions and personalities and behaviors. We're going to fail and we're going to make mistakes. But when we commit ourselves to doing good and giving people good things, not leading people towards evil or not trying to harm people, but giving them good gifts like our Father would, man, we can remain steadfast in that. We can be immovable. We can always abound in the work of the Lord, being a benevolent giver. So children of light, strive to be like the Father of light. Turn your Bibles now to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. If we have a Father of lights, we're the children of light. Our brother is the light. Our brother Jesus is the light of this world. John chapter 8 in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, I want to briefly mention the context of where John is writing this and where Jesus is saying this. So it's in the context of a lot of darkness and confusion in the world, both spiritually and you could even argue religiously. So there's a lot of religious confusion, a lot of darkness is placed on this context. One man is spiritually blind, a woman is marred by the darkness of sin, and there's even a feast commemorating God as represented by the lights. So Jesus utters this statement right in this midst. And when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he says to them, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life, Jesus is making two points here with this. Number one, Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the light of the world. I am God. And number two, he's saying, I am a benevolent giver. What does Jesus give us? And it's the ultimate gift. Eternal life. Eternal life. Look down at verse 24. We'll look at 21. Jesus talking to the Pharisees, but I want you to hone in on verse 24. He said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So Jesus says, you will die if you reject me as your brother of light. by accepting him and realizing that he is God and he's the one that gives us eternal life, he is the giver of life, then we can have life. Look at John chapter 10 now. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does Jesus say he's come to do? I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. See, Jesus is not just a benevolent giver. He's an abundant giver. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is an abundant, benevolent giver, and he never changes. Again, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. His gift of eternal life is forever, and it never changes. What makes the stars in the sky so captivating is when you place them against the contrast of the darkness that's surrounding them. At night, amongst the darkness of sin, a church as a family of lights can truly shine. Be a benevolent giver. Don't stray from that good. Be steadfast. Remain immovable. Never change. And seek opportunity to shine like your Father in heaven, like our brother. Today, will you be added to the family of lights? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Maybe you're a person who has not been shining or reflecting God's light, maybe like you should. Well, focus on these two areas. Become a giver like God, repent of your sins, become a giver like God, and don't change in your good gifts. Always seek the best for someone else. So if someone comes knocking on your door and you see that they have a physical need, supply that for them. Maybe they have a spiritual need. Maybe they need someone to feed them spiritually or nourish them spiritually. Be that benevolent giver. That's exactly how God will live. That's exactly how Jesus lived. Become part of the family. If you need any help or assistance this morning, you have this wonderful opportunity to join this family here at Center Chapel. Please don't miss this opportunity. Your chance is here. As we sing a song, I want you to be thinking to yourself, am I reflecting God's light? Am I part of his family? Am I a child of his? And if you're not, then come forward as we stand and we sing.